Our Old Testament reading is from 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to back up to verse 1, and I'm going to be reading it from the New Living Translation. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David until he could finish building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around the city. At that time, people of Israel sacrificed their offerings at local places of worship, for a temple honoring the name of the Lord had not yet been built. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father, David, except that Solomon, too, offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong, for who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you have asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such that no one else had ever had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you your long life." Then Solomon woke up and realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, where he sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then he invited all of his officials to a great banquet. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter. Glory to you, Lord. the child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Preaching a sermon on wisdom just feels like a non-wise thing. As the Proverbs say, even a fool is considered wise when he holds his tongue. But I didn't listen to that New Testament's wisdom book, James, and I volunteered myself to be a teacher. And wisdom is the topic to be addressed today. So the question that I want to ask first is a big, grand one. What is a man? More specifically, what are the parts of a human? We all have an anthropology. We all have an answer to that, even if we aren't cognizant of it. Part of the problem with wisdom as a subject in our age is that our default anthropology just doesn't have room for wisdom. Our default only admits to material or to bodily components. Man is a unity, a collection of complicated chemicals that produce some interesting illusions. Illusions like mind or like spirit, but illusions anyway. Everything we think, feel, or experience is just a chemical expression meaning nothing. With such a default anthropology, no wonder we don't want to examine it too closely. Examining it might mean either dealing with its depressing conclusions or rejecting it and altering some of the default ways we live because of it. This comes up a couple of places in Catechism, but primarily with that first article of the Creed. When Luther asks, "What does this mean?" to the confession that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, he responds in part that God has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still preserves them. The understanding of a human, the anthropology of creation there, is that we have a body, soul, and reason. And those three are intertwined. Eyes, ears, and members, parts of the body, are animated by the soul. Likewise, reason makes use of the senses, which require those eyes, ears, and limbs. And all of these things are made by and preserved by Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being. Quite a different conception of the human than a bag of chemicals. What that sets up is the question of where then is the seat of wisdom? What part of being human is it that seeks wisdom? Or even just what is wisdom? That default material understanding would simply scoff. Or maybe it would say something like, wisdom is simply what keeps your chemicals reacting at their best levels. Most people can't maintain such an austere understanding of themselves, so they sneak in the idea of mind without any real explanation. They say it's an emergent property, to which I often snicker, if mind can just emerge from nothing, then why is it so hard to accept that all of creation emerged ex nihilo? But that's just a foolish preacher. But when they sneak in mind, then they're willing to talk about wisdom as a form of knowledge. If you know more, the wiser and more noble you might be. And that's kind of the dual fallacy of our modern meritocracy and much of modern religion. It's not that knowledge is a bad thing. It isn't. It's not that a solid understanding of the law and doctrine is a bad thing. It isn't. But knowledge is not wisdom. Reason, the mind, the head, is not wisdom's seat. And that's where our Old Testament text is perfect. And why I backed up to include the first few verses of that chapter. Because there are three odd things that are called out in that text. The first was that Solomon marries Pharaoh's daughter and is known as Pharaoh's son-in-law. It's directly against the law of Deuteronomy 7:3. And in meaningful ways, it undoes the Exodus. Israel could be called the servants of Pharaoh. Call me crazy, but that is why it is called out. More on that in a bit. The second odd thing is that Solomon continues to sacrifice at the high places of Gibeon. Even in the text in verse 3, it recognizes the trouble in this. Solomon followed all of the decrees, except that he continued offering sacrifices. The last odd thing is how it describes David in verse 14. If you follow me and obey my commands, as did your father David. This is Solomon, the son of Bathsheba. David, following all of God's statutes, is not primarily what David was known for. David, as Solomon would know, was not exactly always a stickler for the rules. But what David did have was a heart after the Lord. And this is exactly what Solomon is described as at the start. Solomon loved the Lord. It's from his love of the Lord that flows his request for wisdom. And everything that the Lord promises. The fear of the Lord might be the beginning of wisdom. But the purpose of that fear is that we learn to love God. In our anthropology start, the seat of wisdom is not the head or reason. It's not in the body or in our gut, even though we might say that at times. But the seat of wisdom is the heart. He asks for and receives a wise and discerning heart. And this is one of the ESV's translation failures. That's why I read from a different one today. That they had changed the King James Version's heart to mind. And they do it, I'm convinced, because they're just following our default anthropology that thinks knowledge is wisdom. But anyway, David's many sins are forgiven. They're not remembered by God. This is God saying that David kept them all. They're forgiven, David, not remembered by God, because his heart was after the Lord. And Solomon's wise heart corrects his sacrifices. Waking up from that night, instead of waking up and going ahead with the sacrifices at Gibeon, at the high place, Solomon returns to Jerusalem and stands before the ark of the Lord. Solomon is the first man recorded to stand before the ark. The wise royal servant is prepared to stand in the presence of the Lord. No longer at the high places, no longer in the temporary tents, but in the house of the Lord. And that brings us back to Pharaoh's daughter. As long as Solomon loves the Lord, he's free. But we know the trajectory of Solomon's life. By the end of it, a few chapters later in chapter 11, Solomon's heart is no longer loving the Lord, but his many wives and concubines. In fact, it records exactly that Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, women from all of the Canaanite and enemies of the Lord. And they turned his heart away from the Lord. In the high places, came back into Jerusalem, and the idols were established before the Lord, and the United Kingdom was lost, and the freedom given by that wise and discerning heart, the forgiveness of the Lord, was lost. So we might ask, how is the story of foreign wives and wisdom dissipated, of hearts turned in the wrong way, fulfilled? And the answer is it's fulfilled in Christ. And it's fulfilled in this way. Christ has also taken a bride from the nation. The church comes from every race, people, language, and nation. And that church stands as the bride of Christ. But unlike Solomon, whose wives turned his heart from wisdom, from the love of God, Christ's heart remains faithful to his Father. Instead of the church polluting the temple with idols, Christ purifies his church. Instead of losing the kingdom, Christ gives us his Father's kingdom. Instead of being enslaved to the world, finding ourselves back with Egypt, Christ frees us from the world and calls us out of it for all time. The wisdom that was given to Solomon, that same wisdom has been given to us through his life. In Christ, we can see the love of the Father and come to love God more fully. In Christ, we stand before God in his house. In Christ, we are brought from these tabernacle tents that will wear out, and we are brought into the courts of the New Jerusalem. Our modern problem of just where wisdom resides may not be so modern after all. Augustine confronted it in his day, pondering a distinction between scientia and sapientia. He describes scientia, where we derive science from, as rational knowledge. And it plays a role in our lives because the story of God is experienced in history, and it's experienced through reason and all of our senses. But sapientia, wisdom, aspires to delight in God. The first is a knowledge of the faith, while wisdom is the living thing. And the whole point of pursuing any science, any knowledge, is to assent to the love of God, which Paul captures poetically: if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. Or as Peter would remind us, that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, it's not a love that's directed by our guts, a love directed by our flesh, nor is it a love directed by our reason. And it might be hard to separate because we are more like Solomon than we are like Christ. But this is the wisdom, the love, that seeks God and seeks his will. It is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, bears all things. Wisdom is the expression of the soul seeking that highest good. And with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we strive every day more so for that. And we all strive for it after the pattern of Christ, in the way that God has set out before each of us, growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So today, we have redemption and forgiveness. Today, we have the desire and the target. Today we have the inheritance in the fullness of time, the glory. In the fullness of time, all things in heaven and on earth will flow according to this wisdom. And these are all ours, as long as wisdom resides in our souls, the love of God, which enables us to stand in his presence. Amen.